Good morning, church. Kids up through fifth grade, you are dismissed to your classrooms as well as your teachers. And we'll be praying for you guys. For the rest of us who are going to remain in this room, let's continue in worship by turning in our Bibles or tapping in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 1 to 13 this morning. Talking about Pentecost. Really excited for that. I thought that this was going to be the only sermon I ever preached that I didn't sweat when I found out that the heating units had broken down. Super thankful for our trustees. Our trustees just need to understand, like, it is a massive undertaking to take care of a building like this. And a repurposed school, as well as this addition, and they take it very personally, having it ready for us every single week, and so to hear that both heating units went out at the same time in the place where we gather to worship and are irreparable, unrepairable, puts just a sick feeling in their stomachs. I was fine. I knew they'd figure it out, but... Man, praise the Lord. Thank you guys so much. I was this close to making a video, actually, to send out to the church and be like, I watch on Sunday afternoons all these crazy NFL fans in 0 degrees with their shirts off, and they go and watch their teams, so we can handle 40 degrees, so put on your coats and no complaining. And thankfully, I didn't have to do that, but I would have, and we would have still gathered. So, but thankful that we can be nice and warm here this morning. We are in Acts chapter 2. We are talking about Pentecost this morning. This sermon, by the way, if you're new with us, welcome. My name's Mike. I'm one of the pastors here at Rock Prairie. So glad that you've chosen to worship with us. And we are preaching. We're kind of in the beginning here of what will be a long series through the verse by verse through the book of Acts, which it was written by Luke, who wrote also the Gospel of Luke, and it tells the story of the gospel going, as you can see on your screen, to the end of the earth. So it started in Jerusalem, and then we're going to see it move out to Judea and Samaria and go out to the ends of the earth. So we're going to trace that in our Bibles as we go verse by verse through the book of Acts. And our passage this morning is unique, and this sermon is unique. Some of you are going to be like, what were you thinking, Pastor Mike? So anyway, just buckle up. It's a little bit different sermon this morning. So if you're new with us, it's a little bit different sermon this morning. But I'm excited. I've been really looking forward to preaching this passage. Just as a reminder of what happened last week, what we looked at, Jesus told his disciples to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So they do just that. They go back to Jerusalem. They devote themselves to prayer. And then in the process, they realize they need to appoint another apostle to fill Judas's seat. And so that's what they do. And then here is what happened next. Look with me in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying together to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. It's funny. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we need you says we just sang, we need you more than we can know. You are upholding the universe right now by the word of your power. All things are held together in Christ. We are all about to take our next breath, and we take that for granted, but it would not be possible if you did not put that breath in our lungs. And so we praise you, God. Lord, as we look to your word this morning, I pray that you move in us by your Spirit in a mighty and powerful way to convict us, to encourage us, and to transform us, God. May we be more like Jesus as we encounter your word. We pray in his precious and mighty name. Amen. Well, I'm going to guess, for those of us here this morning, that you, as I read this, have kind of in your background had one of three experiences with this text. Number one, maybe you're brand new to this whole following Jesus thing. Maybe you've never heard this text before. You're like, well, that was weird, what you just read. I don't know what to think about that. Maybe that's number one. The other two, maybe if you did grow up in a church background. So maybe you grew up in a church background that didn't talk about the Holy Spirit very much. And this story was seen as kind of, you didn't really talk about this story very much, to be honest. It's like a thing that happened, and you kind of say it happened and move on. We don't really, you didn't grow up talking about the day of Pentecost very much. Or number three, maybe you grew up in a more charismatic or Pentecostal background. Obviously, that this passage is where that word comes from. And this story was basically the driving force behind everything that happened on a Sunday morning. So like maybe Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13 was the model for what God wants to do in your church service every single week. And tongues in particular would have been the evidence of that if you grew up in a more charismatic or Pentecostal background. The evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work would have been speaking in tongues. So I'm going to guess you probably fall into one of those three camps, maybe not perfectly, but some combination thereof. This morning, I'm going to argue this, that both traditions that kind of downplay this story and traditions that use this story as a model for church services today, both are missing the point, and I think both are emphasizing too much the speaking in tongues aspect of this story, when really what we have here is a confluence of biblical events and fulfillments that all come together in one place right here that is like dizzying when we think about it. And so this week, it's like, how do we get across what is really going on in this story and why this story is probably one of the most significant things that happened in the church that resonates to today? And yet, for what reasons is it the most significant, one of the most significant things that resonates to today? And so I thought about it, and then I was thinking about kind of this dreary, rainy weather we've been having, and I thought, you know what, I want to do something for our church, just encourage us, we're all tired of just this January, February, Indiana weather, amen, amen. So it's like, I'm going to take our church on a little vacation. In fact, I'm going to take our church on three vacations. How's that sound? Your ears just all perked up a little bit. You were glazing over. Your eyes were glazing over. It's like, okay, here we go. So we are this morning going to go on three trips together. Does that sound good? All right, so I need everyone to close your eyes. Adam Crouch never closes his eyes when I tell him. Okay, very good, Adam. Everyone close your eyes. And we're going to head to the airport together, okay? So we all make it through TSA, okay? All right, okay, so we're getting on the plane. Plane's about to take off. Here we go. All right, we're in the air. I'm like, whoa, where'd that come from? Good job, Mark. And we're on the ground. Where are we? We are in a place that you've always wanted to visit, which is the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel. Does that sound? You guys hear that? It sounds like we're on like a construction site of some sort. I wonder what's going on. Yeah, does that, okay, we're put on your hard hats, everyone. We're on the construction site. Everyone got your hard hats on? Nobody actually is doing it. Come on, put your hard hats on. I told you this was a weird one. You guys didn't believe me. All right, so here we are, the Tower of Babel. As you can see, this is quite the construction project that they have going on. You see, at this point, God has told his people from the very beginning of the book of Genesis that they were supposed to scatter all over the earth and be representatives of God all over the earth. And but the people who lived in Babel decided that they had a better idea. Instead of obeying God's command, they decided to build this massive tower that reaches all the way up to the heavens. And that way, they wouldn't need to listen to God's commands anymore. They would get to be God for themselves. Okay, so you remember in the Garden of Eden, we have that tree of testing, right, where they take the fruit because Eve and Adam decide they don't want to listen to God. They want to be God. Here we have another iteration of that, as you can see around you with the tower that's being built. They are building this tower so that they don't have to obey God's commands, and instead they can be God. And what's really helpful for them right now as they are building this tower all around us is that everyone speaks the same language, and so they can all easily communicate with each other as they make this tower, right? Okay, wait a second. Something happening? Whoa, what's that? It sounds like there's chaos everywhere. People are all of a sudden speaking all different languages. Why does everyone sound so confused? Why can't they communicate with each other anymore? It's like they're all speaking other languages. And now, poof! Everyone has gone all over the earth. God has scattered them. So now what we have, that's why it just got real quiet again. It was chaos at first, and then it got quiet because God has scattered these people now all over the earth. So now we have a whole bunch of people, follow this, all over the earth who A, speak different languages, and B, don't want to follow God. You see that? You see how that is a big problem? Now, unfortunately, we don't have time to stick around here to figure out how that problem is going to be solved because we need to go on our second vacation together. So everyone, close your eyes again. Let's hop on the plane. Very good. Is he really still doing all these sound effects? Yes, I am, and I'm sticking with it the whole time. All right. Where are we now? Looks like we are at the foot of some sort of mountain. In fact, whoa, big storm. What's going on? It turns out we have found ourselves right in the middle of the book of Exodus, and we are at the foot of Mount Sinai. Now let me explain what's going on. First, take off your hard hats, put on your raincoats. We're all going to get soaking wet. Come on, put your raincoats on. Very good. Very good. What's going on as we stand here in this rainstorm? Well, God has just rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt, and he told them this really cool thing that he wanted to do with them. He said, other nations have priests that have this special relationship with their gods, but I want my chosen people to be a kingdom of priests, so that way you will all have that special relationship with me. Again, if we go back to the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God has that very special relationship with Adam and Eve before sin enters into the world. And so now God is calling Israel in the same way that he called Adam and Eve to say, I want you to be a kingdom of priests so that there's nothing separating me and you. And he brought them in Exodus chapter 19, after they're out of Egypt, to the foot of this mountain, and he says to them, we're going to have this 3-day waiting period, and then eventually I'm going to call all of you up this mountain to be with me and to experience the place where heaven and earth are one. Okay, we need to understand that about Mount Sinai here in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 19. This is where heaven is meeting earth. And God says, I want you to be there, and I want you to be at the place where heaven and earth are one, so you can all relate to me like the priests, and we can all have a special relationship. Does that make sense? You're like, come on, Mike, I'm getting soaking wet. It's pouring down rain. Let's keep it moving. Okay, so that's what happened. And God eventually, at the end of these 3 days, calls Israel to come up the mountain. And all of a sudden, there's all this fire. And there's all this wind. And the trumpets blast to send them up the mountain. And instead, you know what Israel does? They say, that's too scary. I don't want to go up there. Moses, you just go up there and tell us what God says, okay? So I'm too scared to go up there myself. Moses, you go up there and you tell us what God says. And so that's exactly what happens. Moses goes up the mountain and he has an experience with God and he comes back down the mountain and what's he have with him when he comes back down? Anyone know? The Ten Commandments. That's right. Now, this was a really gracious act from God. That even though the people wouldn't come up the mountain, that God still would give his commandments to Moses to tell the people how to live. Now, we have to get going. We can't stick around here. But I am sure that the people of Israel are going to have no problem keeping those commandments. Oop. Oop, what, our, oh, no, our plane just took off a little early. I guess we're stuck. Somebody hop on Allegiant.com, see if there's another flight today. No. I'm sure they're not going to have any trouble keeping these commandments. It's going to be fine, right? We're going to have to wait and see. All right, let's get going on our next trip. Anyways, we are going to destination. Oh, here's our plane. Anyone's ears starting to pop? We've really been flying a lot. That was a bad joke. Okay. Where have we landed now? We have landed right smack in the middle of Babylonian captivity in Ezekiel 36. And I didn't know what sound effect to do for this. This is like a meadow or something, a bird's chirpy. I don't know. Bring it down, actually. I don't think this makes a lot of sense now that I think about it. Okay. So I have to take back what I said earlier about Israel being able to keep the commandments, no problem. I will take the L on that one. That's my bad. They did not keep the commandments ever at any point. There were some people who did at some times, but by and large, they basically just turned to idols as quickly as they can and worshiped as many false gods as they could get their hands on, and God was not happy with this, and so things have gotten so bad for Israel that despite years and years of repeated warnings from the prophets, God has allowed Babylon to come in and overtake Jerusalem and the whole southern kingdom. So if you were here when we went through our Micah series, we talked about the warnings for Israel that if they didn't turn and obey God, that they would be overtaken. They turned for a little bit and obeyed God. They turned from their sin and obeyed God, but then they fell right back into sin. And so 140 some years later, here we are in the middle of Babylonian captivity. God is not happy with how his people are living. Let me read what God told Ezekiel to say, starting in verse 18. It says, so I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. This is catastrophic because God promised his people he would be their God, they would be a kingdom of priests to him, and they would live in the land that he gives them. And at every turn in the Old Testament, things just get worse and worse, and now they've lost the land, and actually, worse yet, they've lost the Spirit of God who was in the temple. The Spirit of God was residing in the Holy of Holies. And then when the Babylonians came in, ransacked the temple, and the Spirit of God was gone. It's not good. So the question is God done with his people? And the answer is no, God does not give up on his people. And the question is why? And this is what he says, continuing on in Ezekiel 36. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. He's saying, it's not because you're going to earn me rescuing you, but it's for the sake of what? My holy name. You've made a mockery of my name among the nations, but I'm going to act to preserve my holy name. God's going to do something. What is God going to do? This is so important, church. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. So why is God doing this? It's so the nations can know that he is God. How's he going to do it? Oop. I will take you from the nations, and I will gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. God is going to take their scattering and bring them back together. And he's going to do something. See, they were already together with his commands, and they couldn't keep them. So what's God going to do so that they're able to keep them? He's going to put his spirit within them. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Had this ever happened before? Do we ever see the Holy Spirit in people, working in people in the Old Testament? Sometimes. Rarely, but sometimes. Now, the word for spirit, we're all going to get a little Hebrew lesson here, and you need to kind of clear your throat, because the word for spirit is ruach, and you got to really emphasize the at the end. So everyone say ruach. Very good. I just got spat on a little bit. That's okay. The word is the word for, so breath, like breathe on your hand. That's breath. It's also like the word for wind, so when we see the trees moving. Why are they moving? Ruach is causing them to move. And it's also the word for mind, and it's also the word for spirit. So we have four English words that describe this one Hebrew concept. And so sometimes when we see this word in our Bibles, it's lowercase, like spirit, lowercase spirit. Sometimes we see it like wind. Sometimes we see it like breath, and sometimes it refers to the Holy Spirit. But if you think kind of with a Hebrew mind a little bit, it makes sense why breath and wind are related, right? The things that kind of cause, you are being caused, as well as like your mind and then your spirit. All these are one idea in the Old Testament. And we see the Spirit of God in different places at different times. So the Spirit of God is what causes Joseph to be able to interpret Pharaoh's dream. So you see, God like put that in his mind. He was influenced in that way, in his spirit, in his being. But it was the Spirit of God that caused that. The guy who did the artwork in the temple, or the tabernacle, excuse me, was given the Spirit of God to do that. If you read the book of Judges, we see over and over again these. The Spirit of God comes on a judge to influence them to do different things. The story of Samson, if you reread that this week, you see God's Spirit influencing him. Even though he's not a good guy, the Spirit of God is allowing Samson to do all these crazy things. And on and on and on, in particular times, in particular places, you see the Spirit of God. You see the Spirit of God in the tabernacle. See, the Spirit of God in the temple, the presence of God is with his people. But at this point, when Ezekiel 36 is written, the Spirit of God is in no people in Israel, and the Spirit of God is in no place in Israel. Later on in the book of Ezra, we see the story of the temple being rebuilt. And you know, at the very end of that story, what's not there? The Spirit of God. So when we think about the Spirit, and then we fast forward to where we're at in Acts chapter 2, where have we seen the Spirit? In one place. Jesus, his baptism. Remember? He's baptized. What happens? The Spirit, God's Spirit, descends on him like a dove. So the Spirit breaks through into the world in the person of Jesus. But what we have in Ezekiel 36 is this promise. God says, I will put my Spirit within you. He's going to cause them to walk in his ways. That has never happened like that before. This is a new concept in Scripture. God says, I'm going to vindicate my name, and the way I'm going to do it is by putting my Spirit in you so that you are able to finally live like you're called to live, so that you can love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. You guys ready to head back to Acts? Yeah? Okay. I know it's overplayed by now, but let's one more time. Let's hop on the plane. Okay, very good. All right. Here we are back in Jerusalem now with the disciples. Jesus has left. They chose someone to replace Judas. They're waiting like Jesus told them to wait. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived. Now, we understand Pentecost to be the time when the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples here. But before that, it was a major Jewish festival. It was actually the second of three Jewish festivals where people would take a trip to Jerusalem to celebrate. So the first one being Passover, and then this was the second one where people would come from all over, from all these different nations that they had been scattered, and they would come together in Jerusalem to celebrate. And what happens next is going to tie together all three trips that we just took. So let's take a look. They were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. In his own language. God is giving the disciples the ability to speak real languages that they do not know. That's what is clearly happening in the text. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native languages? So these aren't like, there's when we hear the idea of tongues in the Bible, there's kind of two different ideas. There's this idea of like kind of quote-unquote spiritual languages that aren't languages that anyone speaks. And then there's this idea of the ability to speak another real human language. What's happening at Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2 is very clearly the second of the things that I just described. And it doesn't make sense to the people who are hearing it. How do all these normal Galileans speak my random language from the place that I came from afar? How are they doing it? And their only explanation was, are they drunk? Which doesn't make a whole lot of sense because drinking too much doesn't give you the ability to like speak French if you didn't speak French before. Like, it's not. But what else could they say? What else is happening? They've never seen anything like this before. They're not drunk. What is God doing? First, He is reversing the curse of Babel. Where did we go on our first journey? Babel. What happened there? The people were speaking other languages and scattered all over the earth. What's happening in Acts chapter 2? The multitudes have come together, and now they're hearing the gospel spoken in their same language. Is reversing the consequences of Babel. But God doesn't make them all speak the same language again. It's better. Like he's giving them understanding in their own languages. So he's reversing the curse of Babel. Number two, he's fulfilling his plan for Sinai. The second journey that we took, when Israel wouldn't go up on the mountain and they instead sent Moses up there, what was going on then? There was wind and fire and a big storm. What's happening here? The wind and the fire come down on the people, the disciples. There's so many parallels here. Here, God's people are gathered together, waiting for the Lord, and heaven comes down on them. In Exodus 19, they didn't want to go up to the place where heaven and earth meet. Here, heaven comes down on them. Up there, the law was written on tablets of stone. Here, in Acts chapter 2, the law is written on their hearts. In Exodus, following the law was supposed to lead them into the promised land. Here, following the Spirit is going to allow them to make all the earth the promised land, as every nation, tribe, and tongue hear the message of the gospel. So God's reversing the curse of Babel. He's fulfilling his plans for Sinai. And then finally, he's following through on his promise of the Spirit. When God said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And that is exactly what he's done. He has taken these Jewish people, his chosen people, who have been scattered all over the world, and he's brought them together to give them his spirit. It's extraordinary. Nothing like this had ever happened before. And this passage is this fulfillment of these incredible biblical themes all coming together in one place. And that's really cool, but what does that mean for us? Well, four things really quickly. Just like first one on a very practical end, and depending on how you learn this. What does it mean for us? Number one, speaking in tongues is not evidence of salvation. It's not evidence of salvation. Again, some of you were brought up in traditions that really, really pushed you to speak in tongues because they believed that that was how you knew that you had the Spirit, and it was drawn from what happens at Pentecost, that because they have the Spirit and are speaking in tongues, they say we should do the same. However, what they're doing is they're crossing these two categories because they're not speaking in unintelligible languages. It couldn't be more clear. They're speaking in very real languages. So you would have to say that evidence of the Spirit means spontaneously speaking Arabic or Hindi or something in a church service. It's just not true. So I just want to free you. I know this is kind of even a popular teaching around here in many churches. I just want to free you from that. Like, that is not what the Bible teaches. Speaking in tongues is not evidence of salvation. And what's going on in this passage is just so much better than that. Because what's actually happening in this passage is that we're learning that you are the place where heaven and earth meet. Wow, somebody said. Yes, we should have all said that. Wow. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, you are the place where heaven and earth meet. Pentecost, this is biblically significant, did not happen in the temple where everyone before that would have known that's where the Spirit of God should be, is in the Holy of Holies. It didn't happen in the temple. It happened in a house with the disciples. And they received the Spirit of God in wind and fire. The place where heaven and earth become one. And now that is in you. And I am just beginning to wrestle and grapple with the implications of that. Like, if I really believe that, how would that change how I live? Oh, man. The whole Bible is telling the story about how heaven is going to come to rule over the whole earth. And it's through Christ. Jesus is going to bring the rule of heaven to earth. He has done that. It is now happening as we speak through his church and will continue to grow as the church goes forth. And every nation, tribe, and tongue hears the good news of the gospel in their own language. Now we've just got the hard work of learning these languages and sharing the gospel. You are the place where heaven and earth meet. And because of that, you have everything you need to live a godly life. If you have the Spirit, you have now what it takes to please God. Now, I hesitate to bring this up because this is a whole sermon topic in and of itself. It doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect, okay? Amen? The Christian life is a life of becoming more and more like Jesus. And it's hard. It's very hard. It takes all your energy for your whole life to become more like Jesus. And the minute we start to coast, we've all felt this, the minute we coast further away from Jesus, we don't coast closer to him. It's a fight. It's a battle. But we have the Spirit. So we have what we need. We couldn't do that before. But God says, I'm going to put my Spirit in you, and I'm going to cause you to obey my laws. So praise God. You are the place where heaven and earth meet. You have the Holy Spirit, and now you have everything you need to fulfill God's mission. You have everything you need to fulfill God's mission. God, and this is what the Jewish people didn't know at the time, God didn't send his Spirit to the Jewish disciples to keep the Spirit within Israel. Later on in Acts, we're going to come across a story where the Gentiles receive the Spirit in a very similar way, and the apostles are blown away. They're like, they didn't even get circumcised, and they have the whole Spirit just like we do. It's crazy. They didn't understand what we see now, which is that God's plan is to make every nation, tribe, and tongue into his people. And praise God, we have been brought into his family, and now you have what you need to continue that mission because Jesus hasn't come back yet. When Jesus returns, the mission will be over. But he hasn't returned yet, and so we got work to do. To make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that he command. And he says, surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. How is he going to be with? He just left. What do you mean I'll be with you always? He sent his Spirit. So you have what you need to fulfill God's mission. Because one day, every nation, tribe, and tongue will worship around the throne. And as we close, I want us to take one final journey together to get a little taste of this. Revelation 7. Revelation 7, 9 through 12 says this. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Church, one day, this is the reality. You can close your eyes again. If you're in Christ, we will experience the worship around the throne with every nation, tribe, and tongue giving Jesus the glory he deserves. Not for our sake, because we somehow deserve it, but because he deserves the glory. And I can't fathom what that's going to be like, church. I can't even imagine. But I think we can get a little taste of it, and I have a feeling it'll sound something like this.